hello everybody and welcome to the Satisfied God podcast, this brand new episode. I appreciate you taking the time to download and stream and even share it with your friends. Thanks a lot for being out there, and thanks again for reaching out and communicating with me as you've been doing. It's wonderful to talk to you and hear from you. Different ones that's been sending through different areas of the internet, social media, Facebook, and Messenger, and all that. Just thank you so much. It's really encouraging to me to know that you guys are being blessed, challenged, affected in some way by what is being done by in this podcast, or what's being said. You know, the Lord has put this as a burden on my heart years ago, and it took me a little while to actually acquiesce to doing it. And now it's become a very important part of my searching and my seeking after the Lord. It's been valuable to me, and I'm just happy that it's not only me that's actually benefiting from these things. I am learning. I am seeing Christ. I am experiencing inwardly the salvation that we are declaring in these episodes. What I do not want to do, see, and that's what I do. I try, and I've been dealt with strongly by the Spirit to declare the reality of salvation and allow Him to bring a soul to the actual comprehending, understanding, the actual experiencing and enjoyment of the salvation that is being declared. Because if I declare to you the steps by which you comprehend, or even comprehension, or any of those things, now I present to you the necessity of seeing Christ. I show you the scriptures where eyes were open, and these things are necessary. I show you where Paul talks about it. We ended almost every episode by saying the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. That was a prayer that Paul had for the Ephesian church, but really the whole church, because he in one form or another declares that in every letter that we have on record. And I'm sure everywhere he spoke, these were the same things he did in this same order. You have to realize, however, that when he presents to them, I want your eyes to be opened, the light of God's own understanding to flood your soul, he does so upon the basis of presenting to them in Ephesians 1 the most absolute salvation that he could possibly present to them, that they had been blessed in Christ in heavenly places with every spiritual blessing that was ever promised of God, that they had come to an inheritance, that they had come to the very intention, the preordained, predestined intention of God, where he has culminated all things, both in heaven and in earth, all things of the testimony, all things of a previous age, and he has culminated it and comprehended it fully in one beloved Son, and in that Son you are accepted. In that beloved one you are known of God, found to be a partaker and a recipient of his divine nature and life. And in presenting all of that, Paul realizes that the presentation of that gospel is the necessity, but for those hearing the gospel, there is an ongoing necessity for God himself to do what Paul in his presentation could not do. And I think that is the opening of the eyes of our understanding to behold the life of that beloved Son, the very substance of that great salvation that God in grace has bestowed. And that's my heart. That's my heart in these episodes that you listen to, in every single one of them, is to direct by the declaring of a present, conclusive, sure, salvation, to declare that to you so that your heart would turn unto God Himself for Him to do what I cannot. And that is cause your soul to actually inwardly apprehend the reality of a present life, to actually enjoy the liberty, the certainty of the grace that has been bestowed in the beloved Son. That's it. It's as simple as that. And I appreciate hearing from you, those who I hear from. And I know I don't hear from a majority of you that listen, but I appreciate those who do reach out and say that that's what's happening. That's what's happening. I don't want to take the place of the Spirit by giving you steps. I want to declare to you the one life, the one substance, the one perfect reality that abides within your soul and anchors your soul in something absolute and sure. And declare to you that God Himself desires for that not to only be the truth concerning your soul, but the truth that you are knowing internally, enjoying as the state of your soul. It doesn't make it real. It doesn't make it the state of your soul, but it will cause your soul to enjoy it so that you will not look in out external sources for what God has internally supplied. So again, thank you for listening, and thanks so much for reaching out as you do in the many ways that you do. And that's, you know, phone, email, text, messenger, however, even the contributions that you send, those are so appreciated and humbling, if I would be honest with you. So I do appreciate that very much. Today, as you see by the title, this is kind of what I have been calling a table talk type session. And the other table talk sessions that I've shared with you have been a kind of a deviation from our Romans class, but this one will not be very much. In fact, I don't know, a week or two ago, this was on my heart, and I've just kind of allowed the Lord to develop it and going through and searching some things out. And it's not, let me just say this, what you're going to hear here is not a comprehensive look at this. It's not exhaustive at all, because there's so much in this, but it was relating to things that we have been saying throughout these sessions together. I've been doing this for, I don't know, golly, probably over a year and a half, 2 years now, just on these chapters in Romans, if not longer. And I'm so glad that I was led to look at these chapters, because they have, it has been an altering journey, to say the least. I have seen so many things so much clearer because of a simple contrast that Paul makes in these chapters between, again, we've talked about it, two men, two divergent, opposing states of being that are defined and measured completely in two diametrically opposed men. And we've examined that, this divine contrast, a divine judgment that God has brought in His cross between these two men, where one is put away, one is crucified, one is dead. The husband to which our soul was joined first, that first man, that old man, that man was put away. This is not a constant struggle we're always having. That's You can go in our last episode, I think we talked about that. These are not two natures, as I was taught as a new believer and as a believer searching for the truth. I come into contact with all of these different ideologies, and one of them that was prevalent where I was, you know, they taught that we had basically these two opposing natures in us that were always constantly fighting and warring. And they, you know, of course, took Jacob and Esau and made that the example. But that's not an example of an ongoing inward struggle that we have as believers. That's speaking of two opposing things that speak of these two men. Adam and Christ is the same. You know, we're not going to get into all that, but it's the same comparison you have between Ishmael and Isaac. It's the same that, you know, all of those different patterns that we see. These things are examples of this very thing that Paul sums it all up in: Adam and Christ. And that had also a corporate view when you had Israel and the law and that whole God dealing with a corporate view of this very same thing. But, you know, there was the law was that which constrained and that which held within itself and within kind of encapsulates the men who were under the law. It imprisoned man. It kept them until the seed should come. So again, it was one thing, yet being kept by an external force called the law, but yet internally that contrast was still there. That contrast was still pictured in the whole thing, who we are by nature and the one that God is after, the one God loves, the beloved of God, the one who actually fulfills his commandments and pleases his heart completely and fully. That's the contrast you see it that in the age of the law over Israel. You see men who are governed inwardly by corruption, and yet you have over them demanding of them the incorruptibility of a perfect man. But Paul brings that right down to this. That age, that testimonial moment in time, was to keep men within the context of this framework and system until there was an until to it. A seed should come. Why? Because that seed would bring about an internal cure, an internal reversal, an internal superseding work that would free them from that internal corruption and thereby free them from the external law that demanded something they could not produce or achieve. Why? Because God, in the bringing in of that seed, in that life, is his righteous demands completely fulfilled, realized, not by actions on our part, but by nature on his part. This is what we've been talking about throughout these classes, and I'm not going to rehash it all, but I do want to take the time, because this has just been on my heart in the last couple of weeks. I want to examine one of the many miraculous works of Jesus during his earthly ministry. And this is one of the most, I think, is what I've been searching out, and it may hit you as not so much, but it's very simple, of course, but I always find that the simplicity of the thing is the most beautiful. And I want to look at one of these miracles that Jesus performed, one of his healings that he performed, because it illustrates, I think, the impossibility, as we've been talking about throughout, and Paul does in Romans 3 and Romans 5 and basically in Romans 4 too, where there was faith is the only thing that overcame and made possible the promises of God to be realized, because he was dead in his body and his wife's womb was dead and barren. So it's speaking of the same thing. It's an impossibility to overcome an internal defect, and in the light of that, the necessity of Christ's power to actually perform what cannot be performed otherwise. And you can use this session, if you want, just kind of mentally or whatever, as an addition or some kind of a footnote for reference sake throughout the body of these lessons, especially the first part of these lessons that we've been looking at in chapter 5 and 6 and 7, basically the whole thing. But you can use it as a reference note for that. Now, I'm going to read this account in two different places in the gospel, one in Luke and one in Mark. The first, I'm going to read in Luke, and that's in Luke chapter 8, verse 43 through 48. I'm going to read it in the King James Version. Again, Luke 8, 43. And this is not going to be a short table talk, guys. I didn't shove in a little 15-minute or 30-minute deal. This is going to be a little longer because I just think this is a tremendous, beautiful picture that we need to look at and examine the intention of this testimony, because that's what this is. And we'll talk about that as we go. But a woman, Luke 8:43, a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, and neither could be healed of any, came behind him, Jesus, and touched the border of his garment. And immediately, hear the word, immediately her issue of blood stopped, dried up. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied that they had touched him, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him. And she declared unto him before all the people what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. There's that word again. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." Now, I'm going to read this same account, just worded a little differently and a little extra put into it by Mark. And I'm going to read this from the Young's literal translation. And you'll notice there's a word, a couple of words, but the word that I want you to look at, because I didn't realize until I just started digging into it, and it didn't take much digging to find that the word whole here, where she says, "I will touch him and I will be made whole," isn't just speaking about physical wholeness. You remember we've talked about this, by his stripes we were healed. And that word is synonymous throughout the scripture, not only with physical healing, but in that particular place where he says by his stripes we were healed, it's not talking about physical healing at all. Now, again, let me put in this caveat. I believe in healing. I believe that Jesus heals, God heals. I believe that. I do not believe in all of the healers, quote unquote, that are out there, but I believe that God heals. No doubt in my mind. He made the body, so why not heal it? He can heal it. He made it, why can't he heal it? Absolutely. He has the power to do it, but that's just the point. He has the power to do that. So this is not a denial of physical healing on my part. Absolutely not. I've been physically healed myself. But this particular place where by his stripes we were, and that's why See, we've talked about this. I don't want to belabor the point. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. It's kind of making it where it's him. He did this. His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins now, by that work, should live unto righteousness. Now, this has nothing to do with physical healing in the context of these verses. And again, keep them in context, then, and their true meaning is known. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, by that work, by receiving him, having put away that, bare sins. This is Romans 8 again, verse 3, that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that we might now have the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us. Same thing here, that he died on the tree, bare sins in his own body, that we now, by that work, now recipients of him, being dead to sin now, should live unto righteousness. That is not I, but Christ, by whose stripes we were healed. That's why he can say this in the past tense. We were healed. It's not a question of, you might or may not be healed, but hey, confess it because it's in the past tense. That's not what it's about. It's about an internal healing, an internal cure that has been brought by the power and virtue of God that has flowed out from him into us and did a work that could not be done otherwise. So let's read this in Mark chapter 5, because this is the part I want to talk about. We're not talking about physical healing primarily here in this. Now, this woman got healed physically, but we're speaking because everything Jesus did during his earthly ministry, every healing and miracle that he did, spoke beyond itself to declare to the Jew first all that he would bring about as their Messiah, what he would do in them as a people, for them as a people, if they would come to him and receive him and lay hold of him as their promised Messiah. He would heal their diseases. What was the disease? We're about to see it here. But ultimately, it's sin. It's corruption that is internal. It is an unending, perpetual disorder that is internal that is not curable except he do it. But go through the scripture. Healing the blind. He tells them, if you confess your blindness, I would heal you. And that's on the heels of healing a blind person during his ministry. Raising from the dead, I'll bring you out of your graves. I will bring you out of death if you'll come to me, that you may have life. All of the different miracles that we see were not examples for us to imitate. So we could say, well, Jesus did it, so can we. And again, I'm not discounting laying hands on people and all of that stuff. I'm telling you, the reality of the miracles of Jesus was that they spoke beyond physical external cures to an internal cure that he would bring to those who would receive him and lay hold of him as this woman did. So this is an example to those people of a work that was necessary for them to actually be clean. They could suppose, as Paul did during his journey in Romans 7 at a point, suppose that they are clean because they are the quote-unquote children of Abraham by natural birth, but they are yet in their sins. They are yet condemned before, this, Jesus says this throughout his ministry, they are yet condemned, they are yet unclean, they are still in their sins. Why? Because he's the only cure for that condition. He's the only cure. Now, let's go on. Read. Let's actually read these verses now. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 25. And a certain woman, having an issue of blood 12 years. Jesus. I just remembered a horrible sermon I heard one time about a certain woman. A certain woman. She was certain. That's why she was healed. She was certain. No, it's just saying there was a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and many things having suffered under many physicians. You see, many physicians. She didn't just go to one and didn't get a second opinion. She went to multiple sources to try to fix her condition. And having spent all that she had, she now has relinquished everything of value, everything of gain. And guess what? Nothing. She profited nothing. All of her money spent on physicians who promised cure or diagnosed her but could not heal the diagnosed condition. Now, what does she have? Nothing. Profited nothing. There was no profit to it. We're going to read some verses in a minute. But rather, having come to the worse, having heard about Jesus, having come in the, having come, this is from the Young's literal translation, so it uses past tense on the ones that are past tense. Having heard of Jesus, having come in the multitude behind, she touched his garment. For she said, this is her in her heart, if even his garments I may touch, I shall be saved. See the word? That's what the word actually means. It's the word sozo, which is where we get salvation. It is the word sozo, which means deliverance. It means salvation. It means a complete and total salvation, deliverance. It means a healing. All of those words are synonymous, but I want you to see that this speaks beyond a physical healing that we can try to imitate in the natural world and go to people and say, hey, you got a problem? I'll heal. No, it's about an internal condition that of absolute uncleanness that could not be cured by any effort at all. Not even those who seem qualified to cure it. She had to go to another source, to one who had the power to do what she and everyone else around her could not do. Let's go on. Even if his garments I may touch, I shall be healed or saved. And immediately, verse 29, was, listen to that word, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she knew that her, in the body that she had been healed of the plague. And immediately, Jesus, knowing in himself that out of him power, that's the word virtue, power had gone forth. Having turned about in the multitude, said, who did touch my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging thee. Thou sayest, who touched me? He was looking round to see her who did this. And the woman, having been afraid, trembling, knowing what was done on her, came and fell down before him and told him everything, all the truth. And he said to her, daughter, thy faith has saved thee. Go away in peace and be whole from thy plague. Now, keep in mind in all of this, because we're going to go into these verses and look at them. Keep in mind verses that we have talked about before. Romans 8, 8 through 9, we've already talked about it in our previous session together. They that are in the flesh cannot, remember, cannot please God. But, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Here's Hebrews. I want to read these verses to you because this is speaking, because again, this woman poses a picture of an absolute impossible situation that needed one man to cure it. One man made possible what every other man touching it made impossible. It couldn't possibly be healed by any other means. It was an impossible situation, an incurable situation. She tried everything, spent everything, all of her energy. She was tired. She was broke and had nothing to show for it, profited nothing. Listen to these words. These are tremendous words. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things. Now let's see this for a second. The very image of the thing. What is that? That's the very substance that the pattern that those things were. They were a pattern. That pattern came out of a substance. But go to the previous verses to truly interpret this in its context. What is the very image of the things? Because we're saying that the shadow of the good things, not the very image, can never with the, listen to that word, never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Could not bring them to completion. Could never bring a completion. Why? Because they were not the very image of the things. They were the things that were patterned after an image, a substance. What I'm telling you in this is we've come to the very image of those things. But what is the very image of those things? Look at the very previous verses. It is a salvation without sin that he came to bring in himself. To those who received him, looked to him. He came as the very image of the things of the pattern. He came as the very substance and source and brought in himself a perfect reality that those things could promise, prophesy, but never provide. There was an impossibility within the context of that system. Why? Because it started with the source that the people under that system had, and that was a corruption that could not be cured except by another birth, another seed, another life, a power that was greater than the previous. Romans chapter 7, you can read basically the whole narrative of this chapter to see the same thing as you see in this picture of the woman with the issue of blood. This is Romans 7, 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That means I am a slave to something the law is not compatible with. It's spiritual, but there's a source in me, carnal, dead, corrupt, that makes me the antithesis in every action I do, what, how good it is, prescribed by the law, absolutely perfect, touching the righteousness in the law, Paul says. But guess what? Every action was still me. It was me living out from a source of corruption because I'm enslaved to it. For that which I do, listen to these words. This is an incurable situation. That's why this man will cry out, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is, if I can just touch him. If I can just touch him. This issue of blood, this internal uncleanness will be dried up, will be cured. I will be saved. Salvation will come to this house. Salvation, perfection, everything the law demanded but could not provide will come if I can just apprehend him. Lay hold of him. Listen to this impossible scenario. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. What I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it. Look at this. But sin that dwelleth in me. There's your source. I'm trying to do everything to overcome it. I'm trying to do everything opposing to it, but there was an internal government greater than I am. I wish we would understand that in Christ. There is an internal government present and at work in you. There is a greater internal government present and at work in you right now, greater than you are, greater than your understanding of it. So it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, look at this in situation, in my flesh no good thing dwells, for to will is present, but how to perform it I find not. Perform what is good I find not. And it's the good the law speaks of. Because again, remember he says up here in verse 15, he says, for that which I do, I allow not, but what I would, that I do not. What is it? What I would. Remember, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, that the law, that the spirit and the flesh are at war, one with another. And it has been designed that way, so we cannot make the two cooperate. Because the two were not intended to cooperate. Adam and Christ cannot cooperate to produce God's desire. One has to go and one remain. And what he's saying is it was designed that you could not make the two coexist and cooperate, so that if you try to do that, you cannot do that which you would do. This is this man trying to do something, but he can't. Why? The source is corrupt. The source is evil. Remember we said in our previous class, the source is the devil. You're of your father, the devil. The source is evil from the beginning and cannot change. You can't rehabilitate the source. There has to be a total change of source. You must be born again. That's when another source comes. That's when another reality that defines and measures completely the soul's condition comes in. Another reality. A new life. That we may walk in newness of life. That's when that happens. This whole thing is speaking of this woman's situation, just now applying it to us. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Again, I find then a law that when I do good, evil is still present with me. There's again that source, that internal corruption, that internal uncleanness that is incurable by any means, method, mechanism that we may try, even a divine law that God himself implemented. Why? Because that law did not provide life. Because it is in that life that healing is found. It is in that life that the cure comes. It is in that sufficient and perfect life that the defect of the previous condition is cured. It's in that life that what was impossible becomes possible and performed. So I delight in the law after the inward man, but I see another law warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, in me. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's that woman saying, I have nothing left. Nothing's fixed this. There's nothing profit. It's all unprofitable. It has profited me nothing. We're going to read some verses there in a minute. It's profited nothing at all. What can do this? Is there any possible hope at all? Yes. What was the hope of Abraham? It's the same hope. What can make this promise actually a reality? Because I can't do it. My body's dead. My wife is barren. I cannot. I've tried. I can't do it. I can do something, but it profits nothing as far as God is concerned, because it is nothing as far as God is concerned. What can bring this about? By faith, he believed God. He laid hold of the sufficiency of the one who promised it, because he knew the one who promised it was able to perform what he promised. And God designed it for such a realization. He designed it that way. And I took the time to read these verses, and we could get into them. I did it with as little commentary as possible, because I want to present to you in these verses what I believe paints the same picture of this helpless situation that we see with this woman with the issue of blood. And let me just reiterate. Jesus never did one miracle. He never performed one miraculous healing. He never raised anyone from the dead for an insignificant reason. Every miracle pointed to his power to interject himself into a circumstance and demonstrate his efficacy to bring a reversal of any condition brought to him. Because every condition brought to him externally as on his earthly ministry was a condition that was actually presented in an external way, but spoke of actually to an internal defect that was always present in every man. He brings sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, strength to the lame, life to the dead. But again, this is not just written to keep an account of historical things that he did so that we can attempt to do these things too. His external miracle spoke of an internal miracle prophesied during his ministry. That's what his healings were. They were a prophecy of something he would do internally in the spirit. But it's now performed in his internal presence in those in whom he abides. This woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. She'd been examined and treated by physicians, many, many physicians, but nothing could reverse or heal her condition, her issue of blood. And under the Old Testament, and we've alluded to it already, this condition made this woman unclean, ceremonially unclean. And this is important to consider, because man, what an impossible situation she was in. A state of uncleanness that was perpetually there, that could not be reversed or cured by any means that was attempted. And this speaks of it, and I want us to see this, because this is why his power, the grace of God that is the power to perform in us what could not be performed by us, is so necessary. Because there was an incurable disorder, an incurable disease called sin, death, and corruption that we were enslaved to internally. A government, a law, a kingdom that ruled from within. An enslavement from which we needed a clean escape. And Peter says that by being partakers of the divine nature, we have clean escaped that corruption that is in the world through lust. It speaks of an internal condition that nothing was capable of curing. Spent all that she had and nothing was bettered. Jameson Fawcett Brown says this is emblematic, a picture of a natural state of fallen creatures. They go on to say that this is speaking of all human maladies and the one remedy. And he says this higher design is actually spread about through from all his miracles. This is what I've been saying. It all speaks of a malady that's in all humanity. One remedy comes to cure that malady, and that's Christ himself. I want you to see the intended design of this event, of this miracle. It was another picture to show that the internal condition of uncleanness, of corruption, impossible for any other, ourselves or anyone else, to correct, was something that could only be remedied by touching Him. And this is mirrored in the places that we previously read before. He cannot please God. How is that remedied? By being a partaker of the pleasure of God Himself. When I would do it, I do not do that which I would do. How does that happen? By the one who is the doing of it dwelling in you. The one who is the good thing of the law being your life. That's the remedy. See, we're not just talking about one little single simple touch here. The actual word in the Greek for touch is a word that means to lay hold, attach oneself to. That's what it means. To fasten and adhere to. It's not just a simple touch in the Greek. It's about laying hold of something, fastening yourself, joining to, being joined to, being in union with someone. There's the cure. There's the cure. And when that happens, immediately the power that is able to heal, the power that is able to cure defect and malady, the cure comes immediately. She spent everything she had, all that was gained to her, spent it all to be cured. And I can hear Paul, as you could when I probably said that, Paul saying, what was gained to me I counted loss for the excellency. Why? Because her valuables, all her things, all of her expenditures of money, of effort, none of it was capable. The only thing that was capable with Paul was not those valuable things of gain. That couldn't reverse an inward condition for him. He had to lay it all down, give it all up for the exceeding nature of Christ Himself, the exceeding greatness of the power of the one who would perform in him a righteousness that he could never perform in himself, by himself. A righteousness not of law, which is not one at all, but the righteousness that is by faith. He's going to tell this woman, your faith has saved you, has brought a true, immediate, and permanent healing. Let's read Hebrews chapter 13, and that she profited nothing, having spent everything. The word profited here. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teaching. Hebrews 13:9. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened or established in grace, and not foods and meats which have not benefited those devoted to them. See, every effort, their efforts to be holy. Don't eat this, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Under that system, none of it was profitable. None of it brought result. Why? Because they were subjected to vanity, and vanity means empty as to result. Not empty as to action or zeal, but as to result. The defiled can only be healed in the laying hold of that one who is undefiled. Let me read something to you, because I thought this was an interesting point, and something I think Christians struggle with mostly, and it's because of what is preached to them. But Mark 5:27, a reference here in the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, and it says that she was shrinking behind and seeking out to touch him and touch his garment. And he says here, according to the ceremonial law, the touch of anyone having the disease which this woman had would have defiled the person who was touched. And some think that the recollection of this may account for her stealthy approach to him in the crowd behind, touching but the hem of his garment. But them was an instinct in the faith, which brought her to Jesus, which taught her that if that touch could set her free from the defiling disease itself, that here was the case. It was impossible to communicate defilement to him, and that this wondrous healer must be above such natural law. He must be of another source. The thing of the earth, the things that are natural, the things that are corruption, corruptibility, cannot be communicated to him. I want you to see that, because we are taught so many times that we bring corruption to him. I'm telling you, this is tremendous to understand. You cannot communicate your uncleanness to the perfect holiness of his person. He is removed from this realm of uncleanness. His being touched by the unclean will immediately cure the unclean. It will not corrupt him. It cures the corrupt. It is a cure for the uncleanness through the exercising of his divine, exceeding great power. That is why Hebrews 7 would say this, that he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, exalted above the heavens. The touching of him is the immediate cleansing of the unclean and corrupt, because the touching of him is when you are born of an incorruptible seed. It's when you lay hold of something that is undefiled and holy and separate from sin. That's the cure. That's the only possible remedy for this defect, this internal plague called sin. And death and corruption. Not things you've done, but a source out from which you do everything you do, good or evil. And here's the word too that she said, that the scriptures say this, she was immediately made whole. It's not a process of healing. It was not a process. It was immediate. That's what happens when we lay hold of him, when we join ourselves to him and touch him. The uncleanness is cured immediately. Corruption puts on incorruption. We are brought from death unto life immediately. She was healed immediately. The issue of blood dried up immediately. Because he knew immediately that power had gone out of him to perform something miraculous, to render a cure that was impossible otherwise. So I think the higher meaning of this whole illustration that we see is without a doubt Christ providing us with a tremendous presentation of the nature of salvation, of laying hold of him. Because again, this is the word whole is the word sozo, and that means to be saved, to be delivered, to be healed. Luke chapter 18, verse 26, and they say, when they heard it, they said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Remember, she went to every man that had the plausible credentials, who seemingly had the ability to heal and cure her by whatever concoctions they may have derived at the time. But they couldn't do it. There was a deliverance, not from actions, not from just a simple little problem. It was an entire body, an entire source of death that Paul had to be delivered from. This woman had to be delivered from something that was perpetually unclean and uncurable. The impossibility presented here is regarding the necessity of salvation and the only source of it. And in that salvation, there is an immediate cure and a permanent cure. Permanent cure. We're going to read that in just a second. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, but we are all, here's the word, all as an unclean thing, in all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's minstrel cloth is one translation. Several translations use that. Minstrel cloth, garments of removal or clothes of removal is actually the word there. And it speaks of that uncleanness, that internal uncleanness. And he here illustrates it with all of our righteousnesses. Why? Because we are unclean. The whole, all of us, not just pointing out individuals, all are an unclean thing. It just sums down to one thing, unclean. Because there's one source. All of our righteousnesses, and there's the plurality of all of the attempts, all of the zealous efforts, all of the plurality of methodologies that we have, even within the context of the law. Men, there's different mechanisms that we implement. The plurality presented in these verses demonstrates the plurality of these efforts, religious observations that men implement to produce what is not possible due to the source that is unclean. True of the best doings of the unregenerate. Again, you put that on Christians, see, and that's how we do it. We put it on a believer and say, see, all your righteousnesses, yes. If you are externally attempting to be holy, yes, but the righteousness that's truly yours is not plural, singular. That is not an unclean thing, and it is not a process of development. It is an immediate thing, because he immediately in the of God are you in Christ Jesus. Guess what? That condition of in Christ Jesus brings this as the immediate state made unto us. Wisdom, sanctification, redemption, justification. That's righteousness. He's made unto us that. That's the immediate condition of those who are in him. And you were in him of God. That was his power that did that. You did not have the power, the ability to do it. So this whole thing is speaking of the power of God. So, because here's what Jesus says. He knew that power had gone out of him. Virtue had gone out of him to do this. Ephesians says this. This is from the Robertson's Word Studies. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That means he had to do this. It's his power that was necessary. She touched him, his power went out. It went out of him into her to do the impossible, to provide a cure that was impossible otherwise. Ephesians 2:8, these are some of the Robertson's Word Study says this. Paul shows salvation does not have its source, because that's what the word, out of a source, out of you as a source in men, but the source is God himself. It is God's gift, not the result of your work. That's Robertson's Word Studies. This is from Wiest Word Studies. It says it refers to the idea of salvation in the immediate context. Translation reads, and this is not out from you as a source of God, it is a gift. Salvation is a gift of God. It does not find its source in man. Why? It was impossible. The best efforts, impossible. The most zealous observation, impossible. I mean, this is, listen to these words. This shows us the absolute perfection of this power exerted to us. God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were without strength, he did this. It's a miracle necessitated by the impossibility of our internal condition. No man could bring about any positive result here. The condition proved too much for man. But one single touch, one absolute once and for all encounter with the efficacy of his power was the one thing necessary. That's what's brought this cure to those of us who have touched him. immediately. The word straightway is used in the King James. It means straightway, at once, immediately. The word virtue that we've been reading is dunamai, where we get dunamis, of course, power, ability, capability, abundance. There's the abounding grace where sin abounded, the abounding of the grace of God. What happened? Cured the situation of those who have come from the first to the second, those who are dead to that first husband because they have been married to another. There's an abundance here of grace. The power that is performed in us, what was never capable of being performed by us. And this is the beauty of it. Go in peace. He says to her, your faith, laying hold of the sufficiency of the one who has the power to perform in you what could not be performed otherwise. Therein is the peace. Therein is the comfort of knowing the sufficiency of the I am within. Your faith, trust and faith in his power, his capacity, his effectual indwelling presence has saved you, because now you have received the salvation of the Lord. It has saved you from a plague. The verb here to save is used in the perfect tense, according to Weiss Word Studies. This has saved you. He says it's used in the perfect tense, assuring her of a permanent cure, not a disease that may come back, not a situation she'll have to contend with for the rest of her life and take prescribed medication or all the prescribed efforts that are given to her by men. No, this is permanent cure. Once and for all, permanent, done. Not I, but Christ. That's a permanent cure. And that's the cure we immediately possess when we come to him, when we receive him, when we are found in him, because in the finding of him, we come to something that is not ours. Not ours at all, because it's not of us at all. It is all him. And that's salvation that this faith brings about. Faith that lays hold of the grace and sufficiency of God himself in the person of his beloved Son. And it is upon this absolute, immediate, and permanent state of being, of being free of all defect, free from sin, free from corruption, dead to it, because we're brought into something altogether other. We are brought into a separate situation. We are sanctified, circumcised from a body of death, brought. This is the work here, impossible with man, but God did it because she touched him. She went and apprehended the only source that could ever supply the cure necessary for her. That's what we have done if we are in Christ. We have laid hold of a permanent cure in the receiving of the perfection of another life. The receiving, the laying hold, the joining to the sufficient power of God himself in the person of his Son. And it is upon that basis of such permanence, such immediacy, a state of whole and clean, that we set our hearts to know him. Not so he can get us out of a situation, not so he can cure our uncleanness, no. But so he can show us the perfection that he has wrought within us. Because he does that by showing us the perfect man who abides in us. I hope this has helped you in some way. And again, very simple, I know. But I believe this is the reality of the gospel. I think this is what that was a testimony of. Because again, you have to see the intention of Matthew 5. We've talked about Matthew 5 goes directly to the internal source, the internal corruption or incorruption, and says, I say, it was said, don't look at a woman. I say, or don't commit adultery. I say, if you even look at a woman in lust in your heart. We've already been told in Genesis that the heart of man is evil continually. So there's an impossibility posed to these folks, because he's showing them that the intention of the law of God, how perfectly divine it was, the intention, a spiritual law, was a spiritual source. Not just someone that can refrain from killing, but a nature that could not even be angry with the brother. Internal. It reached beyond the abilities or the inabilities to do or to abstain from inappropriate or disqualifying actions. It searched the internal. This is what the law did. It searched for an internal source and found the source of all man, Jew or Gentile, unclean, wanting, wretched. God sent his son to be the cure. No, he didn't fix you up. No, the cure is being dead to sin and alive unto God through him. It is the joining to an altogether new man, joining to an altogether new source, not a remaking of the first. No, the first is put away, and now you stand clothed upon with the sufficiency of the second. And that's what he says in Hebrews 10, that by this offering, and I can say by the receiving of the one who is raised in the light of a perfect offering, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. That's clean, separate, brought from something corrupt to the incorruption of a perfect man. This is a cure that man can't give you. If you are yet in your sins because you are not born again, I'm telling you, there's only one cure. It's not be the best human being you can be. It's be found in him. Lay hold of him. And if you are in him, guess what? There is no disorder. There is no defect. There is no uncleanness in the life that is present and abiding within you. Now, set your heart to know him. Let the Spirit of God show you the clean, perfect, full, undefiled life that is now abiding within. So that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. That having come to such a permanent cure, may we know him whose power made it so, whose abiding power makes it so, whose presence makes it so right now. So let us set our hearts to know him. Let the affection of our heart be upon knowing him, so that his appearing within us will make known in us this irreversible condition of not I, but Christ, of a perfect liberty as those who have been apprehended fully, known fully of God in Christ. Thank you guys so much for listening. Again, this has been kind of an extended session, but I did feel like we needed to cover this. It's just, to me, it's beautiful. I was unable to say it as well as it's being said in my heart, but man. And all of the things that Jesus did speaks toward this, but this is just a beautiful picture of the power that has been exerted toward us in Christ. So, again, thanks everyone for listening, for being there, for communicating. I love you very much. Until next time, amen.